Let's pick up in our Revelation, the message of Laodicea. We're well into it, but it's short. We'll reread the entire thing. And Sister Connie, could you read 14 to 18 and Brother Dan 19 to 22, please?
And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art cold, or that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have got riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salt to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
All right, brethren. So, thank you. I kind of got ahead of myself here. Sorry, I didn't ask. Are there announcements or greetings? My bad. Sister Connie.
Yes, Sister Rachel sends her love and probably could use brethren's prayers.
Okay, appreciate that. Thank you. Brother David and Sister Cindy.
I'll send Sherry's love to the class, and also I heard from Sister Wanda. She said she's a little bit run down, and she looks forward to seeing the brother soon.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Cindy.
Sister Lori Flynn and Brother Larry McClellan both wanted their love sent to the brethren.
Okay, great. Thank you very much. Sister Debbie?
Brother David Stein, send his love to the brethren.
Okay, very good. All appreciated. All right. So then we have been talking about verses 17 and 18 as they are somewhat united. We talked in a large part about how the nominal church is certainly considered lukewarm and spewed out, the tare class, because it is the time of harvest, and it was the judgment and judgment against Babylon in 1878, and the nominal church was cast out. Babylon has fallen, Revelation 18:2. And the use of Babylon as a golden cup in the Lord's hand is pretty well ceased, even though the Bible they still retain the Bible. That's the golden cup, but because they filled it such, the Lord has provided many other means of having the Word of God, starting in the early 1800s with the Bible societies with free Bibles and low-cost Bibles, and then the ongoing translation work into every language. So you certainly didn't need them to do that any longer. But we also are learning the lesson that we don't want to be lukewarm. And so we've been discussing that. And then we were talking about some of these particulars that because they were in verse 17, they thought they were increased with goods and rich, that they didn't have this attitude of needing anything, and that they are blind and they are naked. These three things that we talked about, part of it's the prosperity gospel. Part of it is nominal churchianity, is placated the people with a simple ritual of coming to church on Sunday, contribute in the plate, and try to be a good person. And that's basically it in many of the churches. Certainly not all, but in most. And then we get down to they're blind. They don't have the spiritual eyesight. They don't have the right heart condition to be seeking. We've learned that from Matthew 13 with Jesus explaining how the Jews of his day were blind. They weren't seeing what he said in his parables, as it were, with their mind's eyes. They weren't mentally of the right heart condition. And we have our nakedness here, which, again, is one of these aspects that if many believe in evolution processes in the church, they don't really see the true need of a redeemer. You don't hear in many of the denominations, you don't hear much about the blood of Christ, but there are places where you do. But they have a confused idea in many ways, in that they think Jesus is God and that God died, and so they don't really understand it. But the bottom line is, we got ourselves down to verse 18, I believe, where Jesus is counseling that to buy of me, that is of Jesus, gold tried in the fire, that they might be rich, white raiment, thou may be clothed, the shame of your nakedness did not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest seeth. So we could break it down to three things that Jesus offers as a cure to the problems that he identified for us. And while we see it easily in the nominal church, it's also a lesson for any who would want to be his true disciples. Now, he's given us a nice outline of true discipleship. So we talked about gold tried in the fire last week. I think it's pretty much where we left off, but let's just touch on that again for the balance. Thoughts on the gold purchase of me, buy of me. So there's a cost involved. What is that cost? And what is this gold tried in the fire? Brother Chris.
I was going to focus on that buy of me, the way the King James puts that. I was looking at the various other translations, and they say buy from me, which is fine. We certainly want to go to Jesus for these good things, but I kind of like the King James with the buy of me, because it sounds more universal, because there's so many things that point to Jesus or are peripheral things that all benefit us and bless us. Excuse me. That lead us to this gold refined in the fire, which is our character building of the divine things, the deeper truths, and it's through sacrifice and consecration that is really purchasing, as brought out in the other study, building our house with the good metals, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And those are all peripheral things that aren't particularly Jesus, but it includes everything that is Jesus and all the types and shadows and pictures that build our faith all around him. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that, Brother James and Sister Debbie.
I was just going to mention how fitting in the seventh stage of the church gold here is being used. In the process of gold, as scientists have figured out, is that it's made, like the veins of gold in the earth's core and stuff, is made almost within a tenth of a second after an earthquake. That's all it takes. But then, of course, it has to be cultivated and then refined and made. But thinking of the great earthquakes then that happened at the end of, or I should say in the seventh stage of the church, all the shaking up that's been happening, and the amount of you know, like at Jesus' first advent, there was like a large explosion of truth and followers, and then it happens at the seventh stage as well. So just thought that was interesting. Over.
Oh, very interesting. Didn't know that. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
What really struck me is from verse 17 when it says, thou sayest I am rich. You know, you think about the nominal systems and they think they have all the truth. They think everything they believe is it, and that's true, and, you know, they're going to heaven and that's all, you know, they don't need anything else. But Jesus saying to buy of him gold or the real truth, you know, that builds your character. The real deal. You got fool's gold over here and you think you're rich, but, you know, in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if that's why the Lord allowed fool's gold on the earth, just to say, well, you know, you think you got the real thing, but it's not. And that's just the thought that came to me. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Brother Michael, and I barely saw your hand. Try to put it up in that light. Yeah.
I know. I need to do this. Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, what came to mind when I was reading verse 17 was, if you remember the parable of our Lord, when he talked about this rich fool who basically said, well, I've gained all of this, so much, I've yielded so much harvest. And for that, I'm going to tear down my barn and I'm going to build a bigger one and then store more stuff and then now rest my soul. And what our Lord said was very telling, because he said, what God said unto you, and I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Let me start from verse 19 just so you get the full context. So this is Luke 12, verse 19 and 20, and then 21. And I'm reading the New International Version. It says, and I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you have prepared for yourself. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You know, and I think that really is the message. So when we go back to verse 18, where Allah says, buy gold from me. I mean, my interpretation of that is the gold that he's talking about, the fact that if you don't have the life in Christ Jesus, then you do not have anything. You know, and so as Christians, one of the things that we pursue is immortality in Christ Jesus. You know, so I just thought it was a fitting kind of message there to kind of like understand the context of the kind of wretchedness and miserableness and poverty, you know, that's basically guiding the nominal Christian.
Okay, very good indeed. And that goal, the concept that we've been seeing since we studied the hour of temptation, that is to beset the Laodicean period, is that there is this wealth and there's a temptation to trust in wealth. And that's not meaning just being a millionaire. It's meaning just trusting to our wealth of being comfortable in our lives without seeing a need of our deeper spirituality, which is what we appreciate and what Brother Michael's bringing out from Jesus' parable there. Is that Jesus wasn't critical that the man had built a barn. It was pointing out that he decided to build a bigger barn. He didn't have enough when he had enough. And that left him poor toward the kingdom of heaven, poor toward God. So it's not, the Lord knows we have need of earthly food and raiment and clothing. But the warning is to go beyond our needs and just continue to be rather trusting to ever more increased wealth and savings and larger bank accounts and investments, and neglecting our spiritual development and growth, which because we have to purchase this gold, what do we have to purchase? He doesn't want our money. He wants our time and attention. It's a heart condition he's seeking. Sister Betty.
Did you call me?
Yes, I did.
Oh, okay. I have for verse 18 also, for the gold of the divine nature or heavenly wisdom to buy from reading the scriptures. There's another example of it, or anyway, it's God's mind is the book of life, and that's what he's really asking. And you're right, it's been said so far as it's the heart he's looking for, not your bank account at all. Over.
Thank you. And so we see that this is gold tried in the fire. So with that angle, Brother Chris's first leadoff comment from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, demonstrates that what we build on the foundation of Christ Jesus, using truth doctrines, we can build a true Christ-like, God-like character, which will withstand the fire, indeed, the tests and the trials. And there's another verse along this line we want to look at. And Sister Cheryl, would you read for us 1 Peter 1:7, please? 1 Peter 1:7.
1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. From the Diaglot, it says that the proof of your faith, and we just know that the process of developing gold, we know the Lord's looking for the reflection in the gold of Jesus' character. So he's looking for the character that emulates Jesus. Over.
All right. Very good. Appreciate that. Further comments on this verse? Brother Chris.
Sorry, it wasn't on that verse. I just had a couple of other.
Okay, let me come back on that. And we'll just briefly, we wanted to highlight that it's the faith. It's a living faith that can endure and be made stronger through the fiery experiences of trial and temptation that we pass through. Because if one is rich and trusting to one's, material success, whatever it may be, instead of having a faith-based relationship, it's not going to be pleasing to God. And that seems to be the main emphasis of our Lord's words, is to have a living consecration of discipleship during the period of Laodicea, when during this hour of temptation, it's so easy to become lukewarm. And so we're building off that. All right, Brother Chris.
I think the friends have made the point pretty good, and the comments, the gold in the tried in the fire. That's the key. Those go together. That's the first thing that came to mind was the seeds, the parable of the seed sower. And we see it's really those where the seed really takes root in the good, fertile soil. That's the best. Like, as the friends are bringing out, the longevity, the stick-to-itiveness, and willing to go through those trials that come along with the responsibility of that that call, the high calling, and the reward associated with it. And the other one that came to mind, that where you might be able to get some gold that isn't tried in the fire, and that's James 1:22, and that's the verse that says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So a lot of people can pack the pews and hear the word, but if they don't do it, and because they take it into their heart and that word means something, and it's something that inspires them into action, which is really a demonstration of faith, then it's all empty. Over.
All right. Very good. So true. Good. Thank you. Sister Sharon and then Sister Debbie.
I'd like to add the verse in Isaiah 55, verse 1.
Okay.
Ho, everyone that, ho, I like that ho. He's pushing it. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he was saying, if you have no money, come ye buy and eat. So how would you buy if you don't have any money? And so I think the idea is the first part of the sentence is that he that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And so because of you getting the truth from the waters of truth, that's how you buy, is you continually to ask for more guidance, and you ask for more of the Lord's Holy Spirit, and you ask for strength and many of the things that we ask, and those are the things we buy with no money.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
Question. I was thinking that this gold was like the truth, you know, the divine truth of God. And if it is, how can it be tried in fire? So maybe I'm not looking at it right. I don't know. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Cindy. And then Brother David.
Well, the gold is the divine nature. And we being earthly are like, you know, we're little diamonds. And so we start off as little lumps of coal when we come from the world. And then through all the pressures of the consecrated life, all the trials and interactions and whatnot, we become diamonds. And so that is our character, that, you know, when you shine a light on a diamond, it reflects back beautifully. And so, and it not only does that, it reflects back a rainbow. So we have to reflect back all of the attributes of God to be pleasing to him to get the divine nature. So I don't know if that's helping or not. So over.
All right. Thank you. Very, very true. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was just going to point out 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and that idea of the scriptures being the word of God is gold by themselves, but when applied to the right heart condition of consecration being completely given to the Lord to follow his instruction to develop character, these two scriptures kind of work well. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. So the idea being with a consecration and studying and putting those things to work, that we burn off the dross of our old men. Over.
All right. Very good. I'm going to call on Sister Roseanne, then Brother Chris and Cindy at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that Brother David read. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, I'm just trying, making sure that I understand. Last week and then also today with the reading of 1 Peter 1:7, I'm kind of understanding that the gold is the faith that produces the divine character. Am I right about that, or no, am I missing the boat?
Two thumbs up.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
It's not just that we suddenly get the divine nature, but it's the process of how to attain the divine nature, which does end up giving one the divine nature. And that's, so some of us are emphasizing the process and some are emphasizing the end game, but they're related. It's both are correct. But so that's good. You did well. You helped us. So I've got, Brother Chris, Sister Sharon, and then Brother Godwin.
I think the friends are bringing out the primary significance of those verses and all that we've just read, that it's all about the gold and the character and the process that gets you to the divine nature. But just think of a different angle. from Sister Debbie's question that if you think that the gold is the word of God, books like the authorship and credibility of the Bible shows all of the factors that went in from the giving of the word, the promise to Abraham, all the way down to the writing of the law and the Jewish ages and the attacks of the Bible, that it has stood the test of time in spite of all this adversity. This is what we want. Not the cunning fables, not the so-called gold that they're spreading around today, minted in the back room of Babylon, but the true word of God is what we really need. And that's what people are really thirsting for. So it's just a different aspect. And like I say, thirdly or fourthly on the list of possibilities. Over.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Sister Sharon. Unmute, please.
I unmuted you over here because it moved. Right. Okay. I appreciate the comments. They're really good. I think Debbie sort of answered her question with the one she commented about before when she talked about not to get fool's gold, but get real gold. And I think that goes along with it. And then I had mentioned, I think it was last week, about how when we're working with making gold to be usable, it has to be heated to take off the dross. But then it becomes malleable, which is it's one of its best features. Like they had to put gold into the different parts of the tabernacle covering it. But when it was heated, it became malleable and trainable and beautiful and shiny. And at the same time, the softness that it was malleable was interesting because it was the only one we could pull out to make into fine wires. So it was malleable but still strong. And so I liked all those characteristics about real gold tried in the fire. Whereas fool's gold, when we melted it, it just went blah. It wasn't good at all. It just looked pretty on the surface. And it just like went away in gas. Like didn't do anything. It didn't melt and become a puddle. It didn't do anything. So I thought I sort of combined Debbie's question with her comment. And I think you had the answer right away, Debbie, already. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Oh, I was just thinking, in the light and along the lines, how we're associating gold, with the church class. And, one of the verses that came to my mind was, 1 Corinthians 3:12, mm-hmm. where it says, any man build upon foundation gold, silver, and precious stone. And the wood, hay, and stumble, I believe, references or is a similarity to great company. So I just wanted to bring that out. That in many instances, the church class have that characteristics of gold. Probably I'm not making that connection more. It was much clearer in my mind than what I'm saying. So I'll close there.
No, you're saying it well. We appreciate that. Yeah, good points. Thank you. Sister Brenda.
I just want, talking about the process and developing the divine nature, I'd like to go to 2 Peter 1:3-11.
Okay.
May I read?
Yep.
Okay. And it says, 2 Peter 1:3-11, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Pertinent scriptures. Brother James.
I was just going to compare how the nominal system would view gold and then how, what the truth is. And seeing as with Sister Debbie's question about the gold being divine truth, I'd take you to Matthew 7:12, which is the golden rule verse. And do unto others that we're familiar with. And just to read the pastor's comment on that, one of his comments on that verse is, if Jesus had loved us just according to the golden rule, he would not have died for us. But he did more, and he requires that his followers should do more for each other. So that golden rule, like, that can be taught to a child. It doesn't take a whole lot of self-sacrifice to understand that message. And cultures all around the world and for all times have had a very similar, just a message of justice. But what's required of us is a lot more than just justice. So we have that divine truth to understand and to self-sacrifice for. Over.
All right. Appreciate it. Very good. Very fitting. So one of the characteristics that we haven't mentioned here this morning about gold that differentiates it from silver or copper is that it's uncorruptible. You never need to polish it. You can if you want, but it doesn't need it. It has its own luster. Silver you need to polish and clean, and same with copper. They both will oxidize, and in their oxidation, they lose their luster. That's why the gold is such a beautiful symbolism that we've all learned of the divine nature, because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul teaches us that immortality is uncorruptible, whereas mortal is corruptible or can corrupt. It has to be maintained. So the divine nature has life within itself. It is immortal. It is uncorruptible. And that is what's offered to those who are faithful in being developed in that Christ-like character to become part of the divine family of what where the New Testament is really written for. Now, that being said, we've also read how gold can represent true doctrine, true prophecies, and how fitting that is, because the truth is uncorruptible. Error corrupts, and it's so pictured. And we have faith as being that's tried in the fire is uncorruptible. A true faith it does not corrupt. It is a pure thing in and of itself. But as it's developed in the fire, that faith then becomes stronger, more enhanced, or more proven. But in all of it, what we're seeing is that the true, as Jesus is putting it here to the Laodicean church period, that we should purchase, that is, make an effort. We have to give up of ourself and of our time and such in order to do what's necessary to develop the true faith based on true doctrines, so that we might in the end become truly rich in the fullest sense by being part of the divine family. So let's go to our next picture. He also counsels to buy white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Brother Godwin.
Sorry, Brother Rick, I know we were moving on, but it was just interesting that I was looking into gold, and its Latin name, aurum, means shining dawn or glow of sunshine, and it seems so fitting how that's being referenced or how that meaning came from the word, a Latin name, gold.
All right, very good. Brother Chris.
I just wanted to address one last thing on gold before we move on, that it's numbered 79 on the periodic table, which means it's a very heavy element. And scientists and geologists will tell you that when that those heavier elements had to be made before our solar system was made from stars that existed in the first and second generation since the formation of the universe after the Big Bang, through supernova explosions, which have the energy and power and heat to create these heavier elements that created the gas cloud that coalesced into our solar system. When you think about before the foundations of the world, Jesus was the Lamb of God. So was this gold. The Lord made it when he created the earth. That was part of the ingredients that he made sure was available so that, as Brother James brought out, volcanoes would grab those elements under those conditions of heat and pressure, and they would come up to veins in the earth to be discovered and be pure as the purest metal and most precious available to us, next to like platinum, which is just another variant of gold, for what it's worth. Over.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I remember reading that much of the gold on this planet came from outer space. All right. Well, I guess I should ask, does anyone want to tell us something more about gold? Sister Theodora, see, I knew.
I just want to read one verse, Revelation 21:21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Here again we have the connection. We know that Jesus said that the way is through him. And obviously the faith that everyone should have in order to be in the kingdom here is pictured as the great street was of gold. So that makes sense what we discussed. Thank you.
All right. Very good. In every aspect of that New Jerusalem, none of them depict corruption. Gems don't corrupt either. So it's very interesting how that fits. Okay, thank you. Anyone else on gold? So our white raiment. Now, there is the aspect that Jesus has said that the lukewarm element was naked. And so what is one of the very fundamental aspects that we learn in as a basis of our discipleship and acceptableness to God? What do we have to do? I know this is very fundamental, but I think this is what's being touched on here. Sister Cheryl and Sister Cindy and then Brother James.
Well, we need the robe of Christ's righteousness. He does the covering. We have nothing. We're filthy rags. We need the white righteous robe of Christ. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Cindy?
Same.
Oh, nothing to add?
No, I've said it often enough, but the sins of the spirit begotten in this age are covered. So we need that covering. But at the end of the millennial age, their sins will be blotted out. So they're not going to need a covering. They will be perfect. So, but we can only be reckoned perfect. And through that, it's through the robe of Christ's righteousness. And so when we say to each other, well, you have to keep your robes clean. So if I commit a sin, then I need to go and ask for atonement through the blood, trusting in the blood that will continue to cover me. So, that's about it.
No, that's very good. We appreciate that. Thank you. Brother James.
I was just going to put it that the nakedness, as you said in the opening, was that idea that there's no faith in the blood of Jesus because of the one of the reasons would be the theory of evolution kind of replaces the need for a savior. So belief in the ransom price paid is necessary. And then and that would be the covering then that would cover the nakedness is that you have to realize you're naked. You have to realize that you need that covering first, as was said. And then, so that would be the ransom in my understanding. Over.
Okay, very good. Yeah, that's very good. Sister Debbie and Brother Chris.
Just to, you know, as a reminiscent, Genesis 3:21, where the Lord made coats of skins to clothe them when they realized their nakedness. And again, that's what was brought out, the picture of the ransom covering their sinfulness over.
All right, very good. Thank you. For Chris.
Yeah, I was thinking of our parable of the wedding garment where the guests came in and one wasn't wearing the garment that was given them. So in one picture, we know we are covered by Jesus's robe. But in this picture, we each are given, we're appropriated our own garment because we are responsible individually as well. So that garment we have to keep on and we have to keep washing it because we live in a dirty earth. Our feet touch the ground. Our hands handle earthy things. So we have to wash out the laver. We have to wash our feet, etc., and keep that the spots off of our garment to the best of our ability. And so it just shows that personal responsibility and, again, longevity, long-suffering that goes along with consecration. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Just remembering what you brought out before, Brother Rick, about the nominal systems not believing in the ransom anymore, you know, that they don't think that they need Jesus' blood to, you know, to be approved of the Father. And they don't even consider the cross that way anymore. So, again, it shows that in verse 17 that the nominal system is lacking that belief in the ransom, that like it's the most important doctrine there is. Over.
All right. Thank you. Yeah. Ruth, Sister Molly, and Sister Theodore.
I thought it was interesting. I looked up that word buy in Strong's and it means go to market. Literally, it reminded me of the parable we're studying on Friday night of the wise and foolish virgins that they had to go to the marketplace. But it just shows that when it comes to buying white raiment, you have to exchange your earthly, like the Apostle Paul did. He exchanged all his earthly status and he counted it but dung, and he only valued the spiritual, which would be anything to do with Christ and Christ Jesus. So you have to exchange something for the white raiment too. It's not just buying the gold, but you buy the white raiment and then you have the eye salve. Over.
All right. So good. Thank you. Very true. Sister Molly.
I was just thinking of the verse that we have in Revelation 19:8 that tells us what that fine linen or white raiment stands for, and that verse is Revelation 19:8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her, the bride, to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So just that idea of the righteousness of that raiment, and also just thinking of Romans 12:1, offering yourself a living sacrifice, a reasonable service to God, so that those are kind of linked, that it's our life. We give our little all for that. Over.
All right. Yes. So good. I'm glad you brought up that verse in Revelation as well. That helps define it for us. Thank you. Sister Theodore.
I would like to bring Revelation 16 verse 15. We have a warning against the nominal system that they don't have the white remnants and they're going to be exposed. Revelation 16:15, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. So it's not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. This is in connection with the a verse that we study, because it is a warning to the nominal system. They don't have that white remnant in its exposure if the Lord is coming and see them naked. Thank you.
Yes, indeed. Very good. Thank you. You know, you bring out that verse in that's between the sixth and seventh last plague. There's an interesting connection that some of us have made over the years about John Mark, that in his gospel, it just records that there was this young lad in the Garden of Gethsemane that when the arresting officers came, they laid hold on him and he left his garment and fled away naked. And the depiction there that some of the brethren use is that picture there is that Jesus would represent the final feet members faithful under persecution. The apostles who fled we know they were literally dismissed, but the picture would be they were left. That would might represent the great company. And then the one who left his robe, his garment and fled naked would represent the second death class. And it's all depicting the final, that shorter hour of temptation that we talked about already at the future persecution of the church, demonstrating that out of all the spirit begotten being tried, there'll be very few of the little flock left. There'll be not that many, probably of the second death, but the majority could easily become great company during that trial. And we talked Friday night about the seven different pictures of the little flock and great company together. And I wanted to make mention, I didn't Friday night, but I wanted to make mention that the point of interest is I don't know how the great company would recognize that the little flock were finally all gone unless there's a future persecution on the church. If we're all just, if you don't believe there's a future persecution of the true church, then how would the great company recognize the little flock was complete in a rather sudden way? Because of those seven pictures we pointed out, several of them demonstrate clearly that the great company have to recognize the little flock are gone in order to continue their ministry. One of the primary ones is the Elijah-Elisha picture where Elisha asked for the portion of the spirit and Elijah put a requirement. You have to see me go. In other words, you have to stick close enough even though you're not going to be worthy to be of the Elijah class. When the fiery chariot comes, you still have to be willing to pick up after I'm gone to do the right thing. And Elisha did, of course, he got the mantle and he did the work, depicting the great company. So the picture there, though, is we're tying it back into this picture of leaving the garment, that there are those during the Laodicea period that don't recognize the need of Christ's righteousness, as we're all bringing out. And that's the main picture. But there might even be a final conclusionary picture of demonstrating this specific trial that some might give up on Christianity, their consecration completely at the time of that pressure. And so we're building off what Sister Tia brought out in that, Theodora brought on that scripture. Sister Sharon, Sister Debbie, and Brother Dan.
Yeah, I wanted to bring out Isaiah 61:10. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, even though I don't always like that translation, but I like this one. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation, draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding and a bride for her jewels. And then I like there's several places where it talks about robes, but I was thinking about yesterday. For us here in Winnipeg, we were having our general Saturday gathering with all of our kids. At 12 o'clock on Saturday, we get together with all the kids and the grandchildren all around the world, but they are. And then we make a recipe or we do some kind of activity. Anyway, so one of the activities that Bethany decided to do is she wanted to show how cold it was in Winnipeg. And so she decided to run out and throw the water in the air because it makes a great big crescent because right now it's 40 below. So you wouldn't go out very long without your robe. But anyway, or your coat. So she ran out quick and she had hot water that boiled and then she threw it up in the air and it made a great big rainbow and it crystallized right away into the rainbow and then fell down in pretty sparkles and it stayed in that rainbow shape. It was really neat. But the reason I was bringing that out was that, we can go out temporarily maybe into adversity and into different things, but we can't be there very long without our robe. We have to face it with a robe. And then I thought of all the times we wear just really robes for comfort. Like we have to have a raincoat when we go out in the rain or some kind of thing that'll protect us. And we have to have something for when we're fishing from the sun, we want to put it on if the sun's too hot or we're in the boat and we have to sometimes have something for warmth. So I bring layers when I would fish with Dad in the boat. But all the different places we put on robes are for protection, for protection from high heat, protection from very cold, protection from wet rain, protection from so many, many things. And it also covers our undergarments, which oftentimes we have to have happening. And also we put on robes after we showered to cover ourselves to keep us warm. We've just gotten out of the tub. So there's so many times we use it for protection, but we also cover it with, when we think of it as being Christ's robe that he covers us with, that becomes even more special that we face the diversity with his robe on. And it protects us for all those things that we would have to encounter. So I thought I'd bring that out. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Sister Debbie.
I think Brother Michael has had his hand up for some time.
Okay, Brother Michael.
Thanks, Sister Debbie. So I just want to go back to the notion of what our Lord said at the beginning of verse 18. I counsel thee. There's a notion of humility that I see in our Lord's act here. Because what comes to mind is I think of the likes of Daniel being of counsel to Nebuchadnezzar and the kings, how they are kind of like in a place of subject, you know, providing kind of like wisdom to someone of higher authority to make a decision. But here in this picture, as I see it, a lot is coming down to our level to say, look, this is serious advice you need to take, you know. And I think there's just some kind of humility that our Lord, even despite the fact that he's still our Lord, comes to our level all the time. It's a clear demonstration that he's a sympathetic high priest. And one of the things that I mean that also speaks to this is if you go to Psalms 73, verse 24. One of the things that David said is, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You know, so the essence of taking the advice of our Lord is so that we may come, well, I mean, we talk about nakedness and all that, but it's so that we can have the right standing with God.
All right. Thank you, Brother Michael. Brother Dan.
Brother Ricky, I was thinking of the parable our Lord taught in Matthew 22, along with the illustration you gave of John Mark possibly losing his garments, picturing the robe of Christ's righteousness, the belief in the ransom sacrifice, the covering we need. Because as the comments bring out, we have no righteousness in ourself. And so in that final test, the one who took off their wedding garments, proved that they, didn't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus and that was the only way, that we have a relationship with God. We know all are sinners and have come short of the glory of God, but God provided a way for us during the gospel age to come back into a relationship with him. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus's ransom sacrifice. And so his righteousness covers us. When we make a full consecration of our life, then the Lord sees the righteousness of Christ in us, and it's our duty to keep that robe clean, as the friends have brought out in their comments. But one who takes that robe off proves themselves unworthy of a relationship with God. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. So I think the friends are making it clear that the I do want to give this reference. We don't need to read it. Brother Chris cited it. It's quoted it. It's Ephesians 5 and verse 26 and 27 about presenting the church glorious, not having any spot or wrinkle. Just Brother Chris brought that out. That was Ephesians. What did I just say? Ephesians 5 and verse 27. But what we're finding and what we all know here is what's being demonstrated is that for true discipleship, to be considered hot or zealous as a disciple for the Lord, we need to have a basis of our consecration. And first and foremost, we have to believe. We have to have faith in God, and that Jesus is that way. To believe that Jesus is the approach to God, there's a prerequisite that we have to recognize that we are sinners and we can't approach God on our own without Jesus. This would demonstrate that we recognize that we are naked before God without Christ's robe of righteousness. And except for a few in this congregation that I'm seeing on the screen, except for a few who were born in the holy condition because of a consecrated parent, and then they consecrated themselves, they made the robe their own, the rest of us were all in a naked condition until we came to recognize that through faith and through the instruction of God's word that we were sinners. And if we wanted to approach and have a living relationship with God, we would have to accept the method, which is through Jesus Christ and his ransom sacrifice, his sin atonement, that we would then have a covering for our sinful nature, our fallen human nature, so that every one of us who are on the screen, as it were, we all end up having that robe of righteousness. And yet, we're all so thankful. I imagine each one of us every day and multiple times in the day express our deep appreciation for that robe or for Christ's sin atonement, because without it we feel very ashamed, because we recognize our sins that so easily beset us. And yet the mercy of the Heavenly Father and the victory of Jesus in providing this means of having this sin atonement or at-one-ment with God through Jesus gives us great peace and rejoicing. And we're ever thankful that it's the new creature who has the robe over the old creature's failings. And this is all a faith-based recognition that God has provided for. Ruth.
Well, the verse 17, I think that verse 18 proves that verse 17 is being addressed to the tares, because he would never say that one of the spirit begotten is naked, because they would have the robe. So it proves to my mind that he's addressing the tares in verse 17. Over.
All right. Thank you. But the principles apply. If you take it off, you've got a problem. But these ones, as Ruth was bringing out, it's showing that lukewarm, those who hadn't made a proper consecration based on a proper recognition of their need to be covered. All right. Then we get down to the blindness. He counsels a eye salve that you may see. Comment on that, please. Brother Ben.
Rick, the eyes of our understanding must be open to the things of God, the heavenly things. And we know that spiritual things, the things of God, are foolishness unto the natural man. So we have to have the Holy Spirit open our minds as new creatures in Christ Jesus to be able to understand these deep things of God. So that ISAB is, I think, pictures the Holy Spirit and its influence on our mind to understand the beauties of the truth. Over.
All right, very good. Anyone else on that? Sister Wincy?
It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Satan blinded the minds of the world. And I think since usually eyes represent the wisdom, and only for the church class and who has the zeal, they have the eyelash, eye slab, slave, which helps them to zoom and find out the scripture, search in the scriptures and find the truth. Over.
All right, very good. A heart, Ruth, and then Sister Cheryl.
Well, I was going to read Matthew 13, 10 through 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So they had to come to him for an explanation and get the spiritual explanation from him, and the rest were blinded. So it demonstrates that it's a spiritual understanding.
All right, indeed. Very good. Sister Cheryl and Brother James.
It just reminds me of Jesus healing the blind man with his spit. And he was blind from birth, and just showing that it comes forth from Jesus. It's his words. It's his instructions, because he's doing the Father's will. That's what truly opens our eyes. Over.
All right. Very good. Before I call on Brother James, just let me ask you, Brother James, were you going to build on such a comment as the blind man in the spittle? Let me just digress for a second on that, since Cheryl brought that to our attention. You may remember from that lesson in John 9 that was so unusual. Jesus healed many of people without asking any particular requirement or doing anything special except that they just believed. But here he did something very unusual. He took dirt and his spit, and he put it together, and he put it on the man's eyes, and then he told the man to go wash at the pool of Siloam, which he did, and then he saw. So the suggestion is that it demonstrates how you can witness with the word of truth from the mouth, like a little bit of spit, a little bit of water, a little bit of truth spoken, mixed it with earth, that is, with earthly reasoning, so that it would appeal to the person who's blind in understanding the spiritual things of God, yet all that can do, that little bit of spoken truth with human reasoning, appealing to the human reasoning, should send the individual to the larger body of water, which would be the Bible, where the truths really are, and that they would then wash. They would use the water, the truths from the Word of God, to then cleanse in their eyes, and then they could see the spiritual things. So we just thought it was a fitting depiction of what you and I actually do for people, or what people have done for us. They've used a little bit of spoken truth. They've made it very appealing to our reason. Isn't it only reasonable that God would provide an opportunity for everyone to hear the truth if he made them? If God is love and justice, wouldn't he give them an opportunity? That's appealing to the human reason. But we're telling them, if this appeals, if you think this is of interest to you, then you need to study this in the Bible. And you'll get the real, that's where the real power is. And if the blind man, if like the blind man, they're rightly exercised and humble enough to go and follow instructions, then they have that blessing, and then they can see. And so anyway, I just wanted to emphasize that little bit. Brother James.
Yes, my comment is, I guess, similar. I was going to take us to Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So just building on the other two counsels of Jesus that were to have faith and humility, then, or if he's speaking to the nominal systems, what they should be doing instead of what they are doing is have faith in the scriptures and humility, recognizing the need for a savior, a ransom. And then if that's not enough, because you need to now not be just directed by your pastor or your elder, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have the example of the blind leading the blind. So the way the scriptures refer to someone being blind is that they're being led. They need someone to lead them around. So even though we are saved through the grace of Jesus and we see our salvation is worked out on our own, yet it's still through the grace of Jesus. So we have that possibly being like, don't look to your blind leaders to walk you through your salvation. Work it out on your own. Over.
All right, very good. And Jesus put it that way, that the Pharisees were the blind leaders of the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. Okay, very good. Sister Debbie.
Relating, I was just thinking when Brother James was talking, it relates back to the garment, which is the salvation or the ransom of Christ, and, you know, his robe of righteousness. So I just thought that was kind of neat to roll it back to the garment. Over.
Mm-hmm. All right, very good. Further comments on the eye blindness as salve, eye salve. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I just looked up. I thought, where else would we see that word salve or eye salve? It's only here in Revelation. It's the only place that word is used, and it goes perfectly with that parable or that action of Jesus with the blind man. It says that it's made from, it's like, he mentions crackers, but he says it's basically a plaster. So that equates really well with the clay and the spittle to make that little blob. But it's the only place that is calorians is the Greek word.
Very interesting. Thank you, Brother Chris. Know that. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking when you were explaining the healing of the blind man with the spittle and the clay. The scripture that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians 1:21, where the Apostle Paul says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Not that preaching is foolish, but God chose this way that would seem foolish to men to use us, to use our babbling, our tongues, our stumbling words. But we mix the reason that comes to us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit helping us understand it, to present the truth to men. And that's how God is doing the great work of the gospel age, calling out a people for his name. So I thought that was fitting with the explanation of healing the blind man. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Further comments? Brother Michael.
Yeah, so when I think of the ointment, I see it as the Holy Spirit. Because when our Lord was giving instructions to the Jews to wait in Jerusalem, he basically said, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to paraphrase that, because I don't have the exact scripture, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to teach you all things, you know, allow you to witness and all that. And to the extent that the power of the Holy Spirit in us opens our eyes to be able to see better of what God's deeds and what God's plans are. In my mind, I think the ointment that our Lord is saying we should get from him is the Holy Spirit. And it goes again with the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, you know, and every other thing that our Lord has said in terms of parables, you know, to just help us understand better what the will of God is.
All right, good. Thank you. So let me break it down a little bit this way. We do believe that ISAB is Holy Spirit. We do believe that. However, in the beginning, before anyone could ever receive the Holy Spirit, you had to hear the word of truth. You had to have it appeal to your mind so that by faith you would act on it, and then you could make a consecration and receive that robe of Christ's righteousness and then become spirit begotten. And so then the process begins of that ever deepening understanding. So we're just seeing that it's to really see with the mind's eye the spiritual insights. There's all a process. Now, that doesn't mean someone can't understand spiritual things in a preliminary sense, because I think each one of us, before we consecrated, we heard the plan of God explained at least somewhat that compelled us to want to dedicate our lives to such a cause, to such a God. And so then that led on to the spirit begettal throughout following our consecration vows. So in one sense here again, like we were saying earlier, one can emphasize the process, and one can emphasize the end result of what it's to achieve. And it's not like one's wrong and one's right. This just depends which way you're emphasizing it. And if I was to take these three that Jesus is pointing out, he's pointing out that one needs to have this gold of tried in the fire. You have to have a faith that would lead you to recognize that you are naked and need a robe of Christ's righteousness, that then based on that, you could, in your consecration, you could be spirit begotten and have the Holy Spirit enlighten your mind's eyes as to spiritual things. So that package, as it were, those three steps, is emphasizing a true discipleship and faithfulness during the Laodicean period, when so much of those who claim the name of Christian are but tares, they're nominal. They haven't even done these basic three steps properly. And so Jesus is encouraging them encouraging the nominal church that if you really want to be mine, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to recognize. But he's encouraging those of us who are of his true church, who have taken these steps, to be faithful in doing that, continuing in this way, and not to lose sight of the privileges that are ours. So in my mind, all these comments can link together very nicely. Sister Debbie, I saw your hand go up just as I was starting to talk. And Brother
Jeff. Yeah, I was thinking that same thing, but I also want to bring out a comment from the comments, but I don't know if anybody brought this out because I had issues. Pastor says the ISAV of present truth must be bought by the individual who desires to use it. It cannot be bought by one for another. So that kind of brings up what was brought out earlier about the 10 virgins. You know, they couldn't buy for the foolish virgins. Over.
Indeed. Very good. So true. It's and that's what we like here. Now, in verse 19, which we really haven't gotten to, where Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, just this point that Jesus now starts to individualize it. Whereas it seems like the first part of the message, we can take it individually, but he's addressing the whole of Laodicea, all those who claim the name Christian. And he's condemning the lukewarm element. And then now we've been talking about that, and now we're getting to we're down to this point where it's a more individual matter. But that's true, as brought out. You can't give faith to somebody. You can't give the Holy Spirit to somebody. And you can't give Christ's righteousness to somebody. All we can do is show them the way from the Word of God. And we can do one other thing. We can give power to our words by living a life that illustrates a life of Christ. And that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, is that we which are alive, we always show the dying of Christ Jesus in our mortal bodies. If we have that testimony at some little extent, then what we say will carry more of that power to hopefully give someone direction towards true discipleship. Okay. Further comments on any of this so far? Bardan, thank you.
Yeah, Brother Rick, I was thinking the verse that came to mind to support what you were saying about the eye saw, we have to hear first before we can receive and then be anointed with the Holy Spirit in Romans 10:17, where the apostle says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the first step. And as you were just bringing out, the assistance of the hearer, of course, comes from the speaker, the one who speaks the word. And if they're not credible, if they're not living a Christian life, it's not going to make the impression upon the individual that it could. But the point is that we have to hear the truth first before we can believe it and before we can take the next step. So the apostle is plainly stating that here. Over.
All right. Very good. Right on. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I just noticed when you brought out 2 Corinthians 4:10, I never thought of it that way, where you're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. You're covered with the garment of the Lord's ransom, his sacrifice. So in that way, you're bearing about on your body, you know, in a sense, your spiritual body, the covering of the Lord's righteousness and sacrifice. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Molly, last comment.
I don't know if this is worth the last comment, but I was thinking of Paul, even though his experience is not being healed with eye salve, but with his experience of blindness, how unique it was that he was a Pharisee and would have been considered one of these blind ones that couldn't see. And he was, in fact, kind of, you know, blinded to the Lord. He was breathing out his murderous threats just before he saw the Lord glorified. And so just that idea that he was blinded, the Lord knew he could work with him and work with such a zealous one if only he could see. And so he blinded him to heal. And Paul did see spiritually then, even though it's not quite the same. But that was brought to my mind. Over.
All right. Very good. No, that's a very good example. And that's an illustration of having a right heart and a sincere dedication toward God, but being blinded and misguided in its usage. And yet, if the Lord sees the sincerity, he can redirect it, which is the lesson of Saul to us.